Have a thought this morning, and we're going to take a reading from the fourth chapter of Exodus. It's a scene that I know is familiar to all of you, probably. Fourth chapter of Exodus, and just the first four verses there to get our thought. Of course, this is... God has appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and he's called Moses to go back to Egypt and to lead the people out of bondage. And Moses has been in Midian for, 40 years out there tending the herds of his father-in-law, and he is an old man. I mean, he's 80 years old at this point, and he begins to... give several excuses of why he's not the right person to go, and the Lord keeps prevailing on him. And so that's through the third chapter. That brings us into the fourth chapter. So starting in the first verse of the fourth chapter of Exodus, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand." And with that short reading, that's going to get us our thought this morning. And I want to look at the second verse in particular. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And that is my thought this morning. That's the question I want to pose, that I want each of us to pose to ourselves this morning, is what is in your hand? What is in your hand? So as I said, this is Moses has been out there in Midian tending the flocks for 40 years, and now God has appeared the burning bush and called Moses to a great work to lead the people out. And Moses says, you know, I'm slow of speech, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. And every excuse that Moses gives, God gives an answer to it. And God has already told him in the third chapter that they will listen to you. And so Moses, kind of his last effort to try to put this great calling off, he says that they will not hearken, and they will say, The Lord hasn't appeared to you. They're basically saying, Now what proof are you going to give? And so the Lord answers him and says, What is that in your hand? Well, Moses was a sheep herder. And so he calls it a rod. I have an idea that it was probably what we would call a shepherd's crook. And you all are familiar with the shepherd's crook. And it has, it is a rod. It's a staff, and it's got a crook in there. And there's lots of different reasons, and we could talk about the use of the shepherd's crook. But that's what I imagine that he had in his hand when he said, It's a rod. Now, the thing about that rod, that staff that he had, is that rod represented who Moses was. He was a shepherd. This was his comfort. This was, it was his familiar life. It was his identity. So I want you to picture that. That rod encompassed all of those things. It was Moses for 40 years. He's been a shepherd. This rod is his identity. He takes comfort in it. He's familiar with it. And God tells him to cast it down. Cast away everything that's familiar to you. Cast away that thing that's given comfort. Cast away that thing that you're leaning on. Cast away the thing that is your very identity. That's what he is telling Moses. What Moses doesn't want to go and do what God's calling him to do. And God says, What are you holding in your hand, Moses? Let go of it. Release it. And that message is still relevant to us today. To let go of what's in your hand, and then you need to let go of it. I want to make an application first to those that might be lost here this morning. whatever it is that you're holding in your hand, that's what's preventing you from finding salvation. You're holding on to something comfortable. You're holding on to something that is familiar. You're holding on to something that is your identity. Now, I don't know what it was that I was holding on to, but I know that when I was seeking the Lord, it took almost 2 years from the time that I realized that I was lost until I got saved. And I heard many people say, just let it go. Just let it go to the Lord. Give up whatever it is you're holding on to. Now, I'll be quite frank with you. I don't know what I was holding on to. I still don't know to this day. I couldn't tell you what was different about the prayer that I prayed that night than any other night. But something was different because the result was different. Now, I've heard people tell, you know, that they had to let go of this thing or that thing, or, you know, they knew very specifically what it is that they were holding on to. I don't. Maybe it was just my own pride. Maybe it was fear. I don't know. But at some point, I know that I let go of it. Because the result is that the weight was taken off of me. Jesus came into my heart. I found salvation, but it didn't happen until I fully let go. And that's what I want you to understand. If you're lost here this morning, God is telling you every time that He comes and moves upon your heart with that convicting power, what He's telling you is, what's in your hand, let it go. What is it that you're holding on to? What is so important in this world that you won't hand over everything unto me? Is it your pride? Is it fear? Is it you think that I'm going to make you do something? Is it you think that your life's going to change? Or maybe you're going to lose friends? Or maybe you're not going to be able to do what you want to do? Or maybe you're going to have to change jobs? Or whatever it is. I mean, that's just a few of the things I know that perhaps go through people's heads. But it is something that you're holding on to. Just like Moses was holding on tightly. I can just imagine him. Almost like a child with a blanket or a stuffed animal or something. You know, they hold on to it for security. We do that too as adults, don't we? We might not have a blanket. We might not have a stuffed animal. But we've got something that we hold on to for security. It's some sense of ourself. It's some sense of something that grounds us. Maybe it is really a thing. Maybe it's something you keep in your pocket or a thing that you fiddle with. Or maybe we've all got tells. You know, when we're uncomfortable, maybe you grab your thumb or you flick or you tap your leg, right? Those are all self-soothing things that we do even as adults. I can imagine that there was Moses with that staff in his hand, and he's just holding on to it for dear life as he's talking with the Lord, as the Lord's calling him to do something, and Moses is fearful and he doesn't want to do it, and he's holding on tightly to that thing that has given him such comfort. And God says, let it go. That's what he was asking Moses, telling Moses, commanding him, have faith in me. Don't have faith in this thing that's in your hand. And if you're lost here today, that's the same thing that God is saying to you. Whatever it is that you're holding on to that's preventing you from getting down and humbling yourself before God and repenting and finding salvation, let it go. What did he say to Moses? He said, cast it on the ground. Just cast it off as if it were nothing. That's what God is saying to those of you that might be lost today. I want to give a positive example from Scripture that where this happened. The woman at the well, you remember that story. She came out to draw water, and she met Jesus there. Jesus had gone that way, I believe, specifically to meet her. But they had a conversation. Jesus revealed himself to be the Messiah. He revealed some things to her about her life that she knew that he shouldn't know unless he was that prophet, that Messiah, that Christ, the anointed one. And she believed. She believed. And it says, I want to read to you John 4:28 says, the woman then left her water pot and went on her way into the city and saith to the men. She had come out there that day with that water pot. And that was part of her daily routine. It's part of what she did, part of who she was. She went out every day. Remember, they didn't have running water every day. Maybe several times a day to wherever that well was. Probably in a central part of the city. Maybe right, or the town. Maybe right outside the gates. But she would go out there and she would drink draw that water for all the domestic needs that she and her family had for drinking and for washing and for cooking and all of those different things. And so that water pot and going to the well, a daily routine, it was very familiar to her. That water pot, I want you to see, represented who she was and what she did and her purpose in life. But when she met Jesus, she forgot all about that water pot. She was so moved by what had happened to her and the conversation that she had with Jesus Christ that she left out of there to go tell other people about it. She forgot all about it. She threw down that water pot. She wasn't even thinking about it. That thing that was so important to her when she came out, when she got up that morning and looked for that familiar water pot that was going to set the tone for her day and everything that she was going to have to do. And she had it in her hand. And I don't know. I'm speculating, you know. I've been around poor villages out in Iraq and Afghanistan that I believe are probably very similar to these villages like she lived in. They didn't have, you know, you go to my house and I got 50 pots and pans under the counter. You probably got a bunch of pots and pans at your house too. Lots of different ways to carry water. Not so for her. She probably didn't have very many water pots that were good for going to the well and getting a sufficient amount of water, but she forgot all about it. See, she let go of what was in her hand. I don't know when she got saved, somewhere in that conversation with Jesus Christ, but I want you to see the positive effect because she let go. She cast that thing that was in her hand down to the salvation of her soul. But now there's examples in the scriptures also of those who failed to do that. Remember that rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, "Master, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus told him, well, keep the commandments. And he said, "Well, which ones?" And he said, "Well, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, honor your father and your mother." Jesus rattled off several. And he said, "Well, I've done all these since my youth up. What lack I yet?" Now, he hadn't kept all the commandments, but Jesus didn't challenge him on it. You remember what Jesus said. He said, "Well, sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me." And listen to what the scripture says. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Jesus told him in no uncertain terms, what's in your hand? It's your money, it's your wealth, it's your riches, it's the thing that defines you, it's your identity, it's what you take comfort from. Jesus said, get rid of it, cast it away, and come follow me. And in another one of the Gospels that relates to this same story, it says that the man went away. He went away very sad because he had great wealth. He wasn't willing to let go of the thing that was in his hand. He had something in his hand. Jesus said, all you got to do is let that go. Let that go. The specific question, this wasn't some nebulous idea. He asked a specific question. What must I do to have eternal life? What must I do to enter into heaven? That was his question. And Jesus said, if you do this, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. It was a specific question, very direct question. And Jesus gave him a very specific and direct answer, and he was unwilling to do it because he wouldn't let go of what was in his hand. He kept holding on to it. And we have no more record of this young man. We have no record. I'd like to believe that he found a place of repentance somewhere, but the scripture doesn't give us that hope. He wouldn't let go of what was in his hand. But now, this lesson that we can take from this about what's in thine hand and cast it away, it's not just for the sinner. It's applicable to the saint. It's applicable to every one of us today. Sometimes we hold on to things, don't we? We hold on to things even after we've gotten saved that give us comfort, that help define us, that are familiar to us. And sometimes that's the very thing that we need to let go of. Again, I want to give you some scriptural examples, some positive examples. Peter and Andrew, They were fishermen. That was their life. That's what they'd done. That's what their father did. Probably what their grandfather did. It's all they ever knew. It's what they knew from the time they were a child that they were going to be. All of their lives they were going to be fishermen. People didn't just go out and get whatever job they wanted. You did what your father did. And Jesus was a carpenter because Joseph was a carpenter. That's what Peter and Andrew were. They were fishermen. It's what they knew. It gave them comfort. It's how they fed their family. It was their identity. And when Jesus came along, let's look over in Mark, first chapter of Mark, 16th verse. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Now, they were already saved. This is not their salvation experience. They were already saved. They'd already been baptized by John. They were believers. They just hadn't met the Messiah yet. John preached, there's one to come. Well, when Jesus came, they recognized who he was, and he said, what's in your hand? My fishing net, my fishing gear, my boat, my oar, all the things that make me me. This is how I provide for my family. I'm a fisherman. Jesus said, cast it away and come follow me. And it says, straightway they forsook. They threw those things out of their hand and they went and followed Jesus. Now, it wasn't an easy path, and we're going to get to that. But look at what God did in their lives. Look at what God made of them. So much more than lowly fishermen, didn't he? He made of them apostles who we still speak of today because they threw down what was in their hand. They were willing to throw it down. Paul did the same thing. Now, we know on the road to Damascus how that Paul got saved, but I want you to, he elaborates a little bit for us over in the third chapter of Philippians. And I'm not going to turn there for time's sake, but Paul is recounting a little bit of his life before he was saved on the road to Damascus. He says, I was of the stock of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, as touching the law, perfect, as touching zeal, persecuting the church. Paul was an up-and-comer as a Pharisee. He had studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was quite possibly had been a member of the Sanhedrin, or at least was very close to people on the Sanhedrin. He was a leader, even as a relatively young man in Jewish society. He was well-versed in the scriptures. He could read Greek, and he could read Hebrew, and he was well-educated, and he was going to be something in the Jewish community. He was going to be a leader among leaders. But when Jesus came and found him on the road to Damascus, Paul says, but all of that I counted as dung for the glory of Jesus Christ. He right away, all those things that he had in his hands that made him who he was, a Pharisee, and he was proud of being a Pharisee, and he was zealous of being a Pharisee, he was proud to be a Jew, and all the things that he was, he threw them away to follow Jesus. He cast them out of his hand. And look what Jesus did with him. We don't know any of those other great Pharisees. We know Gamaliel's name because he's in the scripture. All the rest of them, they're lost to history. But Paul, Jesus took and made something of Paul that has resounded down through the ages. Because he was willing to cast off what he had in his hand. What he was, how he identified himself, everything that was important to him at the time. When the time came, Jesus said, cast it down, and he cast it down. Now, those are some positive examples, but there's some evidence in Scripture also of saved people that didn't do that. They didn't cast out the things that were in their hand. Probably the most prominent example, and the first one I thought of as I was studying this, was Solomon. We remember how that Solomon, as a young man, was very tender-hearted towards the Lord. He prayed that beautiful prayer when God said, ask of me anything. And Solomon said, Lord, give me wisdom because I'm just a child and I don't know how to go in or come out. And how am I going to lead such great people that you have given me? And he was humble before the Lord and he asked for wisdom. And the scripture says that it pleased God. And God said, you could have asked me for anything, but you asked me for wisdom. He said, because you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you the riches. And I'm going to give you the fame and the power. And we know, again, that prayer when they dedicated the temple, how that Solomon prayed. And as Brother Colin has pointed out, he started out, the scripture says he started out standing, but in the end he was on his knees as he prayed that great dedication prayer before the Lord. And Solomon, he was on a wonderful path to serve the Lord, but he wouldn't get rid of one thing. And that was his love of pleasure. His love of pleasure, that is, he was raised in the king's house. He was raised in comfort and pleasure. And he never would quite let that go. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Scripture says that they turned his heart away from God. He pursued wine, and he pursued learning. And you can read over in Ecclesiastes, and he talks a little bit about all the different things that he pursued. He was never quite willing to give up pleasure the way that David was. And eventually it turned his heart away from God. And in his old age, he built high places for his wives to burn incense unto their gods. And he even went to some of those ceremonies where they burned incense to other gods. Turned his heart away from God. Why? Because he wouldn't let go of that thing, that pleasure, the power that he had as king, that life of ease and comfort. He just wouldn't let it go. And it eventually took hold of him. And it derailed his kingdom. It derailed his kingship. Because of that, his son, the kingdom was ripped from his son. And after the time of Solomon, the 12 tribes were never united again. Terrible, terrible consequences of Solomon's unwillingness to cast down what was in his hand. What made him him. What made him comfortable. What made him what was familiar to him. What was his identity as the king who fared sumptuously. He wouldn't let that go. And it ended up costing him so much more that he could have done for the Lord, so much more that the kingdom could have been if he would have let go. Now, Solomon was saved. He's sitting in glory today, but he didn't let go. And many of the things that could have been weren't, because he wouldn't cast away what he had in his hand. Lot, you all know the story of Lot. Lot was a righteous man. But because he sought prosperity, when Abraham said, we're going to need to split up, it's getting too big, your herdmen and my herdmen are fighting. Behold, the whole land's before us. You choose a way. You go whichever way, and I'll go the other way. And it says that Lot pitched his tents toward Sodom. And he got a little closer and a little closer and a little closer. He was seeking that prosperity. And he ended up there in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of that wickedness. And the scripture says that it vexed his righteous soul, but there he was. And you remember that God came down to bring judgment upon them. And he sent those angels to get Lot and his family out. We know he had two unmarried daughters that left with him. But he had sons-in-law, so that means he had married daughters. They laughed at him. He lost those married daughters. They died in the city. His wife turned back and looked at the city after she'd been told not to. Was turned into a pillar of salt. He ended up in a cave without anything, with nothing to his name, not a penny to his name. He ended up in that cave. Why? Because when he could have been serving the Lord, when he could have stayed with Abraham or stayed out there in the field, stayed out there camping, living in tents the way that Abraham did, he wouldn't let go of his desire for prosperity, to prosper in this life. Now, that didn't cost him his salvation. He's in heaven today, I believe. But oh, what it cost him in this life. What it cost his family. Because he wouldn't let go of what he had. When the opportunity was there to cast it down and serve the Lord, he wouldn't let go of it. One New Testament example. We don't know much about Demas, but we know over in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Demas was a brother. He was a fellow laborer with Paul. No doubt he was saved. No doubt he's in heaven today. But all that you and I know about Demas is that he faltered when the going got tough. He loved the world too much. He held on. Paul laid it all down. Silas laid it all down. Barnabas laid it all down. Timothy and Titus. But Demas, he loved this present world a little too much. And what more could he have been for the Lord? What other great works might God have done through Demas if he would have been willing to keep on with Paul? If he hadn't loved the world too much, if he'd have let go of those things that he was holding on to, what more could he have done? We might think, well, the thing that I'm holding on to, what's it matter? It's a small thing. It's a small thing. That rod that Moses had, it was a small thing. We talked about what it represented, but it was a small thing. You say, well, what could God do with that? Why do I need to let that go? Listen, God can take the smallest thing that you have, and if you give it to Him, He can make something great out of it. And He will make something great out of it. Moses, that shepherd's rod, when he picked it back up, you know, that rod is the same one that Moses held out over the Red Sea and parted it by the power of God. It was the same rock that, or the same rod that he used to strike the rock to bring forth water, to give water to the multitudes. It became a symbol of power and authority invested in him by God. It started out as just a shepherd's crook. And if Moses would never have let go of it, it would have never become anything more than that shepherd's crook. But because he was willing to cast it down, God made it so much more than the shepherd's rod. Moses thought he had something there with that shepherd's rod. But when God said cast it down, he cast it down. And it became something so much greater by the power of God. And he has the power to do that with whatever it is that you and I might be holding on so tightly to. If we'll just give it over, God will do so much more with it. Elijah and the widow, you remember, she just had that little bit of meal and a little cruse of oil, but that was her life. She said, I got just enough to make a cake for me and my son, and then we're going to die. Elijah said, make me a cake first. Let go of it. Now, he was a man of the Lord that was representing, giving it to the Lord, and she understood that. And so she did as the prophet commanded, and she let go of the last bit of food that she had for her and her son and used it to make a cake for Elijah. And what happened? God turned that oil and that meal into enough to last the three of them through the rest of the famine. It was just a little bit, but when she was willing to let go of it, God turned it into so much more. But if she hadn't let go of it, she'd ate her last meal and died, and that would have been the end of it. But God was able to turn it into something greater. Jesus, you remember how he fed multitudes of people on several occasions. But on the one occasion, there was 5,000, and the apostles were like, the Lord, we need to let the people go so they can go find food. And Jesus said, will you feed them? And they said, how are we going to feed them, Lord? And he said, there's 5,000, we don't have any food. And he said, well, what have you? He said, well, there's just this boy over here with some barley loaves and some fishes. Now, barley, now that I'm given to understand that barley is not very sumptuous fare. That indicates that boy came from a poor family. The barley is a rough grain, and just like us, they would prefer wheat. And barley was pretty much reserved for the animals or poor people that couldn't afford the finer, tastier wheat grain. And so he had these barley loaves. He was a poor boy. That's all he had, these barley loaves and this fish. But when Jesus said, let go of it, he gave it over. He didn't hold on to it. He gave it over. And Jesus fed 5,000 plus the women and children. And they had 12 basketfuls left over. I know you've heard that story and heard that preached on. But what I want you to understand is, it was just a little bit of nothing. And if that boy would have held on to it, I said, well, no, that's my lunch. I mean, I got to eat it. That's the only meal I've had in 2 days. And it's the only thing I'm going to have for the next 2 days. I'm going to eat it myself. That was all it would have ever been. But because he was willing to let go of it, God, Jesus, was able to do something miraculous with it. Made it so much more than it was to begin with. Samson. You remember Samson? Scripture tells us that he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. I've often wondered how he did that. Now, Samson was a great, powerful man. But I mean, a jawbone of an ass is not much against swords and spears. But that's what he had in his hand. And he was dedicated to God, and God took it and made it so much more than that jawbone, isn't it? He made it a weapon of war that killed 1,000 Philistines that had swords and spears and bows and arrows. Oh, definitely a miracle in that, wasn't it? God made so much more out of it. God can take the smallest thing that we have in our hand, and if we give it to Him, He'll make so much more out of it. And you might be saying, well, that's all fine and well, but I don't have any meal, and I don't have any barley loaves, and I don't have the jawbone of an ass, and I'm not a great warrior. What can I give to the Lord? What are you talking about? What about faithfulness? We could all give faithfulness to the Lord, couldn't we? What about Joseph? What did the Lord take of Joseph's and make something of? Wasn't it just his faithfulness? I mean, there he was, cast into that pit by his brothers, drawn out by the Midians, sold down into slavery in Egypt. There he was in prison, probably with just the clothes on his back that were rags at that. But he remained faithful to God. And God took his faithfulness and he built it into... pretty soon he was running the prison. It was in Potiphar's house to begin with. Pretty soon he was running Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife tried to get him... to sin, and he remained faithful. And for all of his remaining faithful, he ended up in prison. And he probably thought, Lord, how is that working out? But he remained faithful in prison. And pretty soon he was running the whole jail. And you see how God took his faithfulness. That's all he had to give, with his faithfulness to God. And God raised him up to be the second most powerful in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. He used his faithfulness. Joseph turned it over to God. He gave God the glory in all of it. And God took that faithfulness and turned it into something great for him to use. What about, some of us, maybe the only thing that we have to give is, we might think, what about an example to our children? We give that over to God? We know about Lois and Eunice, don't we? They were faithful. They were faithful to God. They were faithful examples and raised up Timothy. And then what did Timothy become? He became a great worker for God and a fellow worker with Paul and did great and wondrous things for the Lord. Why? Because his grandmother and his mother gave their faithfulness to the Lord. They didn't hold anything back. They gave their faithfulness. What about Hannah? She gave the most precious thing she had in her hand, didn't she? She didn't have anything. She said, Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And the Lord gave her a son. She named him Samuel. And when he was weaned, what did she do? She kept her promise. She gave him back to the Lord. The most precious thing she had in her hand. She could have thought, oh, now I need to raise him up, and I need to teach him this, and I need to teach him that, and we're going to do... She said she took him and gave him to the Lord. She wasn't worried about what her friends might think, or his friends might think, or deficiencies that might happen in his education. She gave him to the Lord. And what did God do with him? God made something greater of Samuel than she could have ever imagined. If she'd have kept holding on to him, but she let go of what was in her hand. God gave her more children, even after she'd been barren. But he took Samuel and did something so much greater with Samuel. Because why? Because Hannah was willing to let him go. I've got to move on. Now, something that we also want to understand from this is that when we do follow the Lord, there will be trouble and sorrow. There will be trouble and sorrow. God said to Moses, cast it on the ground, and he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled before it. Now, I don't know what Moses thought was going to happen when God said, cast down the rod, and he cast it down. I don't know what he thought was going to happen, but I imagine that it turning into a snake that was going to turn back on him was about the last thing that he thought was going to happen. So it didn't turn out the way that Moses thought that it was going to. He threw it down, and now it became a snake, and he was so scared that he fled. Now that's a picture. There's going to be trouble and sorrow when we serve the Lord. If you're lost here today and you give over whatever's in your hand and you find salvation, I want you to know, just like Jesus wanted to know, it's not going to be a rose garden. Saints of the Lord, you know already that serving the Lord comes with troubles and sorrows. God was showing Moses, there's going to be troubles and sorrows. I told you to cast it down, and here it was, a snake. I don't know what the snakes are going to be in your life, and mine are, and yours are different from time to time, but there will be troubles and sorrows. And the Scripture tells us that. John, in the 15th chapter, 18th verse, Jesus speaking here, he said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Jesus said there's going to be trouble and sorrow in this life. And so understand that. Moses, he cast that rod down just like God told him to, and it turned into a snake and he fled. And he was probably thinking, now, "Well, Lord, I did what you wanted me to do. Why would it turn into a snake? Why would my serving you turn into something like that, trouble and sorrow?" And maybe sometimes we think along those lines. But listen, the Scripture's clear that that's the way that it works. I mean, Abraham, he had trouble and sorrow along the way, didn't he? David, Elijah, Jesus, it said that he was a man of grief, well acquainted with sorrow. That's what Isaiah said about him, several hundred years before he was ever born, that he was going to be a man of sorrow, well appointed with grief. Well acquainted with grief, yeah. And we know that Jesus had trouble and sorrow in his life, didn't he? And of course, Paul and every one of the apostles had trouble and sorrow, even though they gave it all over to serve the Lord. And so we can expect the same. But there's another lesson here. It turned into a serpent, and Moses fled before it. Fourth verse, "And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod again in his hand." We can overcome trouble and sorrow through the Lord. The Lord will give us the power to overcome the trouble and sorrow. Just like he gave Moses the power. He said, "Moses, don't fear that snake. Reach down and grab it by the tail." And he did, and it became a rod again. That trouble and sorrow that was in that was right there in front of him, by the power of God, it was turned into a tool. I want you to see, the snake is the trouble and sorrow, but by following God, God gave Moses power over it and turned that trouble and sorrow into a tool in Moses' hands. Philippians, Paul tells us, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." God gives us the power to overcome those troubles and sorrows. God turns trouble and sorrow in your life and in my life into tools that we can use to glorify God. What does Paul say over in Romans? "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." It said, trouble and sorrow is the thing that worketh patience. And patience, we know, worketh hope. And hope, love. And so all of those graces that we need to do the work of God are worked out through trouble and sorrow. God will take the trouble and sorrow. Understand, it's going to come. And when you cast that thing down in your hand and say, "I'm going to follow the Lord," trouble and sorrow will find you. But rest assured, God will give you power, and through His power, He will take that trouble and sorrow and work it as a tool in your hand. It will be something that God can do something good with in your life, in someone else's life, as a witness. Who knows what God will do? But He can and will do something good with it. He'll turn that trouble and sorrow into a tool, just like He took that snake, and when Moses reached down in faith and by the power of God grabbed it by the tail, and it became a rod again, and a mighty rod and a mighty tool. But it was only a mighty tool because he first cast it down, and because God gave him power over the trouble and sorrow that came as a result of it. And we're going to find those things in our life as well. I'm going to wrap this up. If you're lost here today, do you want to be saved? Do you want God to take the burden of your lost condition away?
then I ask you, what is in your hand? What is in your hand? And I tell you what God told Moses, cast it away. Cast it away. What's in your hand? Cast it away. That's the way you find salvation. Saints of the Lord, today, are you happy with your Christian walk? Are you satisfied with where you're at with the Lord? Are you satisfied with your spiritual condition? Are you in tribulation that is to be expected for those that are serving the Lord? Yeah, me either. I'm ashamed that I can't answer definitive yes to all of those things. I'm not where I should be with the Lord. I'm not where I want to be. I'm not in the tribulation probably that I ought to be if I was really serving the Lord. And so this advice is to me as much or more so than it is to you. If you're not where you want to be with the Lord, if you're not serving Him the way that you want to serve Him, if your walk is not as close as you want it to be, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? Let it go. Let it go. Give it to God. Let Him make something great out of it and put it back in your hand as a tool for His glory. What's in your hand this morning? That's my question. Brother Dyer, if we could get a song.